Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern the will of God. On the average day, as a human, we think about 5,000 thoughts. And these are all sorts of things that come into our mind. Maybe some are echoes of our childhood. Others are things we've seen on the screen. But somewhere in those various, again, flooding our mind at all points of the day, we have this challenge to figure out, well, what voices should I listen to? What should I actually do with my life? How do you do this? How do you figure out, of the 5,000 thoughts and voices and emotions you feel during the day, how do you figure out which ones are the ones you are to follow? This actually is a very difficult thing to do. It turns out that, well, humans, our brains are wired for very demanding situations where we are ready. We need to be on alert for predators, and we don't know when the next meal is coming. And so our brains are very given to negativity and catastrophizing. In fact, the majority of thoughts we think each day, as it turns out, are negative, which means you think 2,500 or more negative thoughts a day. It turns out many of them are actually not true. So your brain every day is thinking all sorts of stuff that isn't true and negative about you and your surrounding environments. How do we begin to filter through this? This last week at Cross Country Camp, I was a host of a forum, so to speak, and I had note cards. And on my note cards were questions that the coaches were going to reflect on. And the cards had statements that the youth on the team had written down. What is the negative voice, the negative self-narrative you have when you're running? It turns out that running 5 kilometers is plenty of time for your brain to go in all sorts of crazy places. So what are the negative voices that you wrestle with? And the kids were super, super honest. And what we did then, what the coaches were offering, were ways that you could kind of filter or reframe or kind of figure out how to address some of those voices. So for instance, a very common voice when you run is, I should stop because this hurts. That is a very typical voice when you run. And it is not a voice you want to listen to if you want to do well. So the coaches were talking about how to reframe this. And one even simply said, if you race and you never hear a voice that says, I want to stop, you're not running hard enough. I'm selling running here, aren't I? So but again, in life, a lot of times we have to learn how to reframe the things that are going on up there. So for instance, the first time, maybe you say, wow, like I need a break from my kids, or I feel lonely in my marriage. You might think, wow, I'm a bad parent, or I'm a bad spouse. But those are actually pretty normal thoughts, part of the process. So sometimes we have to reframe and understand that those negative voices, that they're kind of normal, and in fact, they may even be helpful at points. But a lot of youth also shared sort of more vulnerably those negative thoughts about nobody cares how I do. It doesn't matter. I don't matter to other people. And that was really hard for us as coaches to hear, right? We all told the kids, no, you matter. You matter to us. And then finally, one of the youth just spoke up and said, hey, you know, yeah, you matter to the coaches, but you matter to your teammates. You matter to us. So often in life, we realize that we can't on our own kind of overcome that voice. We need another person's voice, another voice outside of ourselves that affirms us. This is part of what's happening in the backpack blessing that the kids can carry with them throughout the day. That word that we're going to struggle to come up with on our own, that word that says, you are loved, you are seen, you are cared for, you are a beloved child. You are forgiven. Again, these voices, these thoughts, sometimes they can't be solved. They simply need that external voice, that word of the Lord breaking in and saying there's a bigger and stronger voice that we need to pay attention to. I think a lot of our life, a lot of our growing up and maturing is trying to figure out how we filter through all of, again, these voices, especially many of which are untrue and negative, that just kind of bounce around in our heads. I think the other kind of fundamental challenge, though, we face in kind of filtering through all of these myriad voices and kind of feelings and thoughts that we have every day is that generally the filter that our culture gives us is not the filter that God wants us to use. Again, generally the filter that the culture, this age, this world has given us is not the filter that God wants us to use. And the filter that we're given by this age, I'm going to offer, is fundamentally pagan. I'm going to get at this. So I was in a text thread this weekend, and one of my friends offered that he had just finished a book that was called You Want to Die Poor. It's a very strange title of a book, but the point of it was that we all at some point as humans have to realize that our health isn't going to last forever, and that at some point we need to stop worrying about making money, and we need to spend the money and enjoy life while we still have health. And in some ways, this was a classic kind of appeal to people with mid-age burnout. And there were some sentimental stories about embracing kind of relationships in it. But as I listened, I said to my friend that, you know, that probably has some wisdom there to sort of not work ourselves to death and kind of enjoy life. But that's fundamentally pagan. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, the way that our culture kind of really thinks about life is that there may or may not be gods. And if they are, they're kind of far off. And that our job here as humans, the story we believe is that we're homo economicus, that the point of our life is to maximize our utility, maximize our happiness, maximize our pleasure, subject to the constraint of our mortality, of the limitations of our resources. And that, yes, if that's the game, just maximizing my utility over and against the scarcity of resources, that at some level, I should stop worrying about what I'm making per hour, and I should try to maximize what I'm spending per hour. Fundamentally, the question that our culture teaches us to ask about moral discernment is this going to make you happy? You cannot watch a movie, a TV series, where some character doesn't turn to some other one and says, well, as long as it makes you happy. What you got to do is what makes you happy. This is what the culture teaches us, is the fundamental criteria for discerning the will in our lives. But this is not the biblical framework. You do not find once in Scripture Jesus turning to somebody and saying, well, as long as it makes you happy, it's okay with me. You will not find those out of Jesus. Instead, St. Paul says something else. St. Paul says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the filter for figuring out the will of God. Is this going to enable me to present my body as a living sacrifice? That's a far higher bar. And why is it that Jesus doesn't say just to go be happy? Because it turns out that happiness is a dead pagan god. And that the people who seek, I am going to make myself as happy as I can, we've seen how this plays out. That the search for happiness is a never-ending series of moving goalposts, and it never leads to fulfillment. Instead, it turns out that the happy life, the beautiful life, is the life of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. The Christian idea of what life is about, the good life, is about this relationship with God that is defined by God's mercy for us. This lived out in fellowship and intimacy with other people. In relationships that are about kindness and vulnerability. That take forgiveness because other people make mistakes. That take extending mercy. That take sacrifice and commitment. These are where we find our joy in life. That's then lived out in fellowship, beyond that in service to the neighbor, in giving of ourselves, of having a sense that I have been given gifts, I have been given talent, time, and treasure that I give to other people to love and to serve my neighbor. This is the Christian vision of the good life, that we would present our lives as living sacrifices, and paradoxically in that, find a joy unspeakable that comes from the mercies of God attending us. To be honest, though, that's a high bar. That's a high bar that my life, that your life, that the fundamental filter, the fundamental aim is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And there's some days I'd rather just go be a pagan. There's some days I'd rather just eat, drink, and marry and worry about my own pleasure. But again, this is service to a dead God. And we've all been there. And we hunger and we yearn for something deeper. And so we hear Paul's words not to be conformed. And the truth is that if we're not paying attention, and we think about today and sort of the formation of our children, if we're not paying attention and we're not intentional, our children ourselves, we will conform our filters. We will conform our filters to, does this make me happy and serving the false and dead gods? Instead, again, we're called to be transformed, to orient our lives around the will of God. But how are we going to do this? This isn't always my natural inclination. I don't have the strength to do this. Paul points us in the direction. I encourage you in your Bible study to underline one word in Romans 12:11. And if you notice, Paul says, I encourage you by the mercies of God. And it's fascinating that Paul uses the plural there. And this makes all the difference. Because Paul is not simply saying God in God's goodness is going to do this. Paul says that God sends us mercies, concrete manifestations of grace in our lives. You see, Peter today looks at Jesus and he says, you are the Son of the living God. We do not worship a dead God. We worship a living God who chooses to be a part of our life, a living God who chooses to daily break in, interrupt with forgiveness and mercy and hidden strength for us. And these mercies come about in all sorts of ways. They come about when our heart suddenly finds the capacity to forgive somebody. These mercies come about when a relationship we've been praying for, finally there's that breakthrough we didn't think was possible. It comes about in a coincidence, a phone call, something that just reminds us that fundamentally we're not alone, that we worship a living God who daily attends us, interrupts our lives with mercies that began in the cross for you and for me and haven't stopped, have never stopped. God's mercy has never stopped interrupting the fabric of human history and the story of our lives. So how again do we do this? Well, we dwell in those mercies. I think one of the most powerful things we can do as families, but really as all people, is taking time each day to reflect on the mercies of God. One of the things that we were commended in our family years ago was to practice doing highs and lows. To take time each day in the busyness, at dinner, at the end of the night, to just kind of go around and say, what was a really beautiful part of your day? And what was a really hard part? To remind ourselves that God's mercy breaks in, yet there is also fundamentally a need for mercy in our lives. Because that practice of dwelling in those spots of mercy, those times where we need mercy, that's what reminds us that it's a living God. That's what bears witness to the fact that it's a living God we worship. And it points us in the direction of where more mercy is needed, where patience and prayer and forbearance, or maybe even activity, are called upon. And if you don't have kids in your family, you don't have grandkids, that's no problem. They don't live in your house. Find a friend, say, I'm going to call you at 8 o'clock every night, and we're going to talk about God's mercies. And where God's mercies have showed up for you this day. And where you are hungering for God's mercy because something didn't happen the way you had hoped. I want to share with you, to kind of wrap this up, the way in which God's mercy interrupted my week this last week, and I think the lives of so many. I came back from vacation to a real tragedy. One of the teachers at our early learning center in her 20s had died. And she, in fact, was pregnant at the time of her death. It was just gut-wrenching for all of us. especially for the staff at the CELC. And Pastor Robert was really doing a lot of the pastoral care while I was kind of away and coming back from vacation. And I learned that the teachers had done the awesome and really hard work of sitting with the kids and talking with 3- and 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds about, for many of them, the first person they knew that had died. And they said the things that, wow, they were so beautiful, like, I don't like this. And when is God going to send her back? It was really hard, this was a really, really beautiful, but really heavy worship service that Pastor Robert led. But in the middle, Deacon Emily brought up the children. And the children each week go to chapel. And one of the songs they've learned at chapel is Jesus Loves Me. And so they all led us in singing Jesus Loves Me. And as the kids, they were signing it. And as they did the sign language for Jesus, the sign language for Jesus is pointing to the hands. The hands that remind us that Jesus is the one that already presented his body as a living sacrifice for us. That death would not have the final word, but Jesus Christ and his mercy would. And as we got to hear these kids sing, Jesus Loved Me, it was this powerful song of God's love and resurrection and mercy breaking forth, breaking in over and against the sadness that we were all experiencing. It was this powerful reminder for all of us that we worship Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is greater than the gates of Hades, against whom even death and sin will not prevail. We live in a world that is clamoring for people that would present themselves as living sacrifices. We live in a world in which we're overwhelmed by all sorts of thoughts, but by those daily mercies. By those daily mercies, we receive strength. Strength that is not of ourselves. Strength that comes from the cross. Strength that comes from God's forgiveness and resurrection. That allows us then to confess, indeed, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. And I present my body as a living sacrifice. Amen.